I feel like maybe I'm talking to a group of people that may include some risk takers. Would you consider yourself to be a risk taker? The definition of the word risk, according to the dictionary, well, you got a glimpse of it a minute, there it is. An action that exposes one to the possibility of loss and injury. Now, let me ask you again, would you consider yourself to be a risk taker? An action that exposes one to the possibility of loss or injury. Well, the plain truth is, we're all risk takers to some extent in modern life today. There are all kinds of risks involved in just daily life. Specifically, I think we could probably categorize most of them within the boundaries of three major categories. And this may surprise you a little bit, but a lot of the risks that we take can be categorized as things that fall into either the category of jobs, the work that we do, the career that we are engaged in. It would really be tough to find a job that people normally do today that would be absolutely free of any kind of risk. Risk of personal possible loss or injury. And there are some jobs that people do that are really up there high on the scale of risk. Law enforcement officers could be seen as a very dangerous job to have. Not every day, day in and day out, not every minute of every day, but when the dangers are the highest, they are very great. Military personnel, especially those on active duty, firefighters, anybody who has to drive in or work in traffic out there on the roads. Those, we could just go on and on, extending our discussion of all of the different careers and jobs and occupations that people do that are filled with some level of risk. Well, the second category that I've got in mind is the category of recreation and hobbies. Recreation and hobbies, those kind of things that we tend to choose to do for enjoyment, and for some folks, the more dangerous they are, the better they like them. There are a lot of things that people do for fun that to me wouldn't really be fun because they're too dangerous. I'll be the first to admit I might would have had a different opinion of that in my younger days, but I take a different view of such things. And so, you know, I don't go alligator hunting and things like that. You could pretty well break this one down also and talk about all of the hobbies and recreational things that people do that have some pretty stiff risks. Here's another category that maybe we ought to think about, some of the risks involved. How about our associations? Our associations. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual risk. I'm talking purely about physical risk. There are some folks that you probably don't need to hang around with because it might be dangerous. The kind of places they want to take you to, the kind of things they want you to get involved in might be physically putting you at the risk of loss or injury. Well, now let's back up for just a second and let's think about those three categories from the standpoint of spiritual risk. There are some jobs that you might be able to hold, but would be very risky to you, spiritually speaking. Maybe it's the kind of job that demands so much of your time and so much of your energy that you don't have any time and energy to give to the Lord. Or maybe it's a job, an occupation that takes you into places where a Christian really doesn't need to be seen. Maybe it's a job that has requirements that force your schedule to have to make changes to what God expects insofar as worship services and so forth. You know, these could be some of the most difficult decisions we'd ever be called upon to make because we feel the necessity factor when it comes to our jobs, our work. We've got to feed our family. We've got to earn a living. And so when do you decide, well, this good job that pays so well is hurting me spiritually? Well, when you see that it's hurting you spiritually, or when you see the strong potential of it hurting you spiritually, that's the time to make the decision to change. But that decision is sometimes not easy to make. Recreation and hobbies, things that take so much of us that we, or maybe things that take us again to places where God's people really don't need to be. And associations. The Bible warns us on several occasions throughout the unfolding of the plan of God's scheme of redemption that one of the great dangers we'll come in contact with is the dangers of being influenced by other people to do certain things that we shouldn't do. You know, all of this business about risk is no doubt probably making us, no doubt probably, I know that's not correct, but surely it's making us a little bit wary of this conversation. Where's this going? Well, we've been singing, I don't know if you noticed or not, but everything we've sung this morning has essentially been about faith. Faith. I want us to give our attention this morning to a subject that I'll call unwavering faith. Based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you can turn there to Hebrews chapter 11 if you want to in your Bibles. We're going to pretty much stay in that place throughout this whole lesson. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll talk about some other scriptures that would apply, especially to the matter of the risky business of serving God. The risky business of serving God. Now, without giving any consideration to Mr. Tom Cruise and that movie that he starred in that bore that title, Risky Business, we want to turn our attention completely away from those worldly kind of things, and we want to consider the possibility of serving God being seen as a risky thing to do. I want to share with you some points that are based entirely in history. And from our discussion of those things, I'd like for us to come to a conclusion at the end of our discussion. And I'll go ahead and tell you what our conclusion needs to be, not because I expect you need to go ahead and nod off now and save all of that time, but I want you to understand where we're heading with this. I hope that we'll see at the end that the greatest risk in serving God is the risk of selfishness, selfish concerns. In other words, put it a different way, what do we stand to lose from serving God? Well, if we're looking purely at everything from a selfish standpoint and the gaining of all of the physical things and comforts and pleasures and so forth that we can gain in this life, those things are going to be put at risk by serving God. Now, maybe you'd not thought about it in just that way. And we're going to look at some really, really familiar stories from history. And we're going to see some of these risks laid out. But before we leave the subject of risk, though, let me say this. I think, by and large, I'm talking to a group of people who would generally be described as somewhat conservative when it comes to the matter of taking risks. I would also go so far as to say, when it comes to risk and deciding what risks to take, we're not always that rational about it. Let me explain to you what I mean. For example, there are a lot of people who are very open and honest about their unfounded fear of flying in a commercial airliner. I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, that's great, but you know, if I had to fly to get there, I just wouldn't go because I'm scared to get on an airplane. I'm afraid to fly. I understand that. Let me share some information with you. You are 100 times more likely to die in an automobile than you are to die in a commercial airline or a commercial airplane. 100 times more likely. Now I know that a few of you guys have ridden motorcycles and maybe still ride motorcycles, and it's probably not going to have any effect on you at all for me to tell you that you are 3,000 times more likely to die on a motorcycle than you are in a commercial airplane. Now that's just one thing where we typically allow our phobias to drive us to some really illogical conclusions. I'm afraid to fly, but I'll get in my car and go anywhere, at any time, on any road. That's the most ridiculous argument you could ever make. I get it. I understand. I don't fault you for that. You can be illogical all you want to, and it's not really any of my business, but that's a good illustration of how we sometimes look at things and proclaim them to be very dangerous while at the same time we're doing something that is 1,000 times more dangerous and not giving it a single thought. You're far more likely to choke to death on a piece of food while you're eating than you are to die in an airplane. Anybody that wants to quit eating, line up behind somebody else because I'm not going to lead the way in that. The point is, we've really often got a distorted view of life's real dangers. Let's just let it be said that life, no matter what we're doing, is filled with dangers. One of the things that we've all got to look forward to as we live our lives here on this earth is death. It'll come to all of us in one way or another, provided the Lord doesn't come first. We're all going to die. It is impossible to go through life without risk. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Someone says, well, I don't really see a lot of risk in those words, and that may be true, but let's look a little further. Because I'm convinced that one of the major things that keeps people from serving God is the risk involved. Not the risk of dying, not the risk of being horribly injured, but the risk of having to give up things that we are really fond of. For the purpose of our discussion this morning, I would invite you to look with me through the words of this chapter. And let's look at verse 7, first of all, the very next verse after the one that we just read. verse 7, which says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things or events as yet unseen. You know, it sounds almost like in reading that text that it had, Noah had never seen anything like God was warning him about. In fact, it may be a reality that it had never rained yet. God had other means of watering the earth, and those means are discussed in an earlier place in the book of Genesis. But for sure, I think it would be a sound conclusion that there certainly had never been a flood. There never had been a flood that would cover the earth to such an extent that every living, air-breathing creature would perish in the water. And so God warns Noah about something that had never even been seen or heard of before. Noah obeyed God. Noah obeyed God even though there was nothing that he could look to and see. This is what God is talking about is going to happen. Therefore, I need to obey him. There was nothing that Noah could see that would lead him or that would support him to go ahead and do what God says. You might say that Noah obeyed God blindly. I think that would be a good word in view of the fact that the scriptures say things as yet unseen. Noah began to build that big, huge boat right out there in the middle of dry ground, in an area where there wasn't a body of water close by within reasonable traveling distance for anybody in that day and time that would be able to support or float a boat that size. Have you ever thought about all of the ridicule that Noah surely would have been subjected to in view of the fact that he's building this boat out here in the middle of the desert? Noah was building a boat in the most unlikely place, a most unlikely boat Noah was building. Everything that Noah did, he did solely on the basis of what God said was going to happen. The closing verse of Genesis chapter 6 paints a great word picture of Noah and Noah's true faith. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. There was a great risk of a risk in believing without seeing. You don't believe that, you ask anybody today. You ask anybody to believe something and they want to see some proof. They want to see some backup. They want to see some reasonableness behind this. I want to suggest to you that Noah took on one of the most unreasonable projects that a man in his day could have ever attempted. And he did it simply because God said, you've got to build this big boat. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. That's part of the Bible's definition of the word faith. There's the risk. The risk that's involved in doing something based on not being able to see something. The risk involved in taking God completely at his word. We can go to the very next verse and we can find another story from Bible history. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I have really tried hard to figure out a good illustration from modern life that would illustrate exactly what took place here between God and Abraham and Abraham's response, and I've come up with a blank. I can't think of anything out of real life that would truly illustrate what Abraham was willing to do. God said, I want you to go to a place that I will in the future show you. And Abraham went. The writer of Hebrews here in this verse makes it clear that Abraham did not know where he was going. For he knew not where he was going. Now, I've been on some journeys before and I didn't know where I was going, but that was usually because I was in the company of someone who did know where we were going and knew how we were going to get there. And if he had dropped dead at the moment, I'd still be wandering around in the back roads and jungles of Mexico trying to find my way out of a place where I didn't know where we were going or how we were going to get there. But that's kind of an unusual situation. That's an extreme situation, because when you and I set out to go somewhere today, we know where we're going, or at least we're familiar with the territory and the surroundings. God told Abraham to completely uproot himself and to move to a different country. And Abraham didn't even know where he was going. That's recorded there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And Abraham obviously went from what was probably a very comfortable lifestyle in Ur to an unknown existence. Because as we say, he had no idea where he was headed. He really had no idea why he was going there, other than the fact that God said, I want you to go. We've got all kinds of questions that we'd have to ask in a situation like this. What route are we going to take to get there? When we get there, is my wife and my family going to like it there? Are they going to be happy? I heard a fellow talking just yesterday, talking about preachers and preachers moving from place to place. And he told about one particular preacher. He said he moved to a certain place and had always grew up in a different part of the country. And this was new and different for him. And he said he just loved it. His wife hated it. And so within a year, he moved away. I said, well, you know, that's understandable. Abraham didn't have the privilege of being able to say, well, is Sarah going to like it when we get over there? Is this going to be the kind of place that my family will do well? What kind of neighborhood is it going to be? Am I going to be able to have a good house? Well, the answer to that question we know is no, because Abraham lived as a wandering nomad, basically, living in tents. How willing would you and I have been in that situation to obey God the way Abraham did? Now let's bring that all down to us today. How willing are we to do something just because it's God's will and we don't necessarily understand all the reasons why God wants us to do that? I'll be very honest with you. There are very few things about serving God that we don't know why we do those things. There are a great number of explanations that God furnishes us with in His Word. But you know, there are some things that God has not told us. There are even some things that God has not explained to us that relate to things that He wants us to do. And it is those very things that people draw a line at and they say, well, I don't understand why we got to do that, and so I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make sense to me, and so I'm not going to do it. Abraham should have said, in their way of looking at things, well, God, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going. But of course, He didn't. The fact is, it's usually a lot easier to obey when we understand what's going on and why. There will always be times in our lives when we have to take the risk and just believe God's will and believe that God knows what He's doing. Because one thing is for sure, God holds the future in His hands. We could skip down then to verses 24 and 25 and read about another very well-known character in the story of Bible history. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The risk in doing right, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it may hurt. Because you see, it's no secret. The Word of God even tells us that sin is often accompanied by pleasure, and by turning away from sin, we may even sometimes suffer in a physical way, maybe even ill treatment. It certainly worked that way for Moses. The world lives to feel good and to feel pleasure in everything. And pleasure will not necessarily always be found in the good things that God expects us to do. That's one of the realities of serving God. That's one of the risks that we take. But according to the world's way of looking at things, you can't get around the fact, the point, that Moses did a really stupid thing in the world's way of looking at it. Because he chose rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why would you do something that brings on pain? Why would you turn away from things that bring satisfaction, pleasure, feeling good? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, Peter tells us that those around us will often express the fact that they cannot believe we would deprive ourselves of the pleasure of sin. You've read that verse, haven't you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Peter says, "In all this, they," and he's talking about unbelievers who live around us, "in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." The New Century Version puts it in terms that are unmistakable. It says, "Non-believers think it strange that you do not do the many wild and wasteful things that they do, so they insult you." It is a fact that some of the aspects of righteousness are not always pleasant and comfortable. But we understand from the teaching of God's Word that they are far more beneficial in the long run. And that's what God insists that we focus on. Sometimes doing the right thing has to be removed from how it's going to feel. There is one other thing as we close that I want to call your attention to, and that's expressed there in verse 30. And it is the fact that there is a risk in continuing without quick results. Continuing without quick results. That's what we live for, isn't it? Quick results. Instant gratification. We want the fulfillment up front. In verse 30, it says that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. In Joshua chapter 6, we find the details of this. And one striking fact stands out in the telling of that story. Apparently, the Israelites were not told beforehand how the destruction of the city would happen, only that God would deliver it into their hand. In fact, the people were told in Joshua chapter 6, verse 10, only that they had to march in silence until the day that they would be instructed to shout. And so it would seem that every day they marched around expecting at any moment to give that shout and to see God destroy that city. First day, didn't happen. Second day, nothing. Third day, still marching around this city. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth. What do you suppose the attitudes were by the sixth day? How much longer are we going to do this? When is this going to... We're just going to march around this place the rest of our lives? What's going on here? Can you imagine what the residents of Jericho were saying and shouting to that bunch of crazy people who were marching around their walls? And how disheartening that probably was, especially since they apparently didn't know how long they were going to have to keep doing it. Oh, God told Joshua that it was on the seventh day that it would come to a head, but it doesn't say there that Joshua told the Israelites. But then on the seventh day, Joshua tells them to march and to shout, and the walls will fall. And they did. And they did. Do we trust God when we haven't received His answer yet to our prayers? Do we sometimes wonder, how long is it going to be? Or do we say something like, it's been so long since I made my request. Why doesn't He do something about my situation? We sometimes let our impatience grow larger than our faith when we don't get results immediately. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, the wise man says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Faith can be the hardest during those days that come between throwing your bread on the water and the end of whatever God defines as many days. Do we still trust God when what we want, what we're convinced we need, takes so long? That's a risk of faith. As I said tonight, Lord willing, we'll look through the scriptures and find some more places where God's people were willing to go to a pretty heavy-duty risk in order just to do what God says. But right now, this morning, where do you stand? Are you living the life of an obedient Christian? Or have you become disheartened in your faith and your obedience has suffered? Or perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll never be a better time than today to get things right. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond and stand together and sing this song.